Turn with us, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verses 12 through 24. I endeavor to preach an expositional type sermon. We always begin in Scripture, we talk about what those verses mean, how to understand the writer, in this case the Apostle Paul, and the audience that's being spoken to. What do the words mean? What is this writer saying? And then we spend part of our time providing application. Now I'm trying to think of what was said at the convention. When your church meets together and listens to a sermon, they have two questions. So what? And now what? So we look at some verses of Scripture and the question is, so what? So we try to explain why those are important, why they're relevant, why does it matter, why are we studying? And then the second question is, now what? What do I want you to do today when we leave this place? And it's not just what I want you to do, it's what does God want us to do? What do I need to do this week, having gone to the Scripture and read it, study it, preached on it, ask God to illuminate it to our understanding? So even though we're preaching a topical sermon on Thanksgiving, every expositional sermon has a topic, and a topical sermon can be preached expositionally. So, of course, we're going to begin by reading Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 24. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brother, and warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How do we rejoice always? Seems like there's a time and a season for rejoicing. Rejoice is what we do when your team scores a touchdown. Rejoice is what we do when, you know, you win the video game and you throw down the controller and you shout. If we're watching a sporting event, if we're there in person, if we're playing a game, rejoice is when you woohoo! That's rejoicing. And we do that for a lot of things. But we don't walk around doing that all the time. They would put you in a crazy house. Do you hear what I hear? The reverb and the whatnot? Yeah. Didn't used to do that. It sounds hot. Rejoice. And I'm not talking about the name it, claim it people. The people that say, ask for something in prayer and be thankful that your prayer has already been answered. If you ask for a bigger house, if you ask for a new car, if you're asking for healing because we're praying for a person that's sick, go ahead and claim the victory. I don't think that's good Bible teaching. You have not because you ask not. We're supposed to ask for things in prayer. But everything we ask for, we're not going to be given. We pray for God's will to be done. It's not like going to Santa Claus and sitting on his knee and reading him your wish list. God is not handing things out of a magic bag. God's not a magician that does tricks on command. That's not how prayer works. That's not where our faith should be, is that we get everything that we ask for. We rejoice because we already have the victory, not over every single thing in life, after this life. We have victory in Christ over death, hell, and the grave. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Jesus was dead and buried, and then he rose again on the third day. He said, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it up again. That's why the resurrection is necessary. If Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again, no one takes my life from me, and then he stayed in the grave, that would make him a liar. The reason it's important that Jesus is resurrected is we understand he has the power over life and death. If Jesus has the power over life and of death, what else is there to be afraid of? Paul writes in Galatians, if we die in Christ, then we believe we will also be raised in him as he is raised. I'm looking for the exact quote, and I'm not going to be able to find it. Nevertheless, I live. How's the beginning of that go? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. I'm crucified with Christ. That's the words I'm looking for. Galatians 2:20, I think. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. When we die to self and die to the flesh, which is what the water of baptism represents, when we lay down the old person, we believe we're resurrected to new life that's in Jesus. And not just symbolically speaking of the Spirit, Jesus was raised again from the dead, and we believe we will be raised with him. That's the victory we have. It's victory over death. It's victory over hell and the grave. Those things can't lay hold to us. That's what we have the victory in. That's why we rejoice. Life is short. And you've heard me say this before. If you don't think life is short, ask someone that's lived many years, and they'll tell you it goes by really fast. And I understand the older you get, the faster it goes. Is that right? Think of the oldest person you know, and in light of eternity, the Bible says it's just a vapor. It just passes away. A puff of smoke is there for a few seconds, and then it's gone. The grass of the field, every plant that I'm aware of bears some kind of flower. Some of them you don't see because they don't last very long. It's here, and then it's gone, and the Bible says that's what our life is like. But we have an ultimate victory. We have a lasting victory. That's why Paul writes to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. If you haven't figured it out, that's the first fill in the blank, is rejoice always. We rejoice always because however the battle looks like it's going right now, we know that we have, in fact, already won. We need to be praying and reading the Bible. We need to be meeting together and encouraging each other to good works. We need to be out on the Word, spreading the gospel message, inviting people to come to church, involved in printing and distributing Bibles and handing out Bible tracts and supporting our missionaries. But it's not like we're trying to build a body of work that our salvation will be based on. We do what we do, and in Jesus, it will be enough. You look at those fields that are white unto harvest we talked about, and perhaps are concerned. We should be concerned. But don't worry. Don't worry that we haven't done enough and can never do enough. We do what we do. What Jesus has done on the cross is enough. We all have our part in building the church and adding to the kingdom, but on that day it will be enough? I asked a question this week. How long is eternity? How long are we going to live in heaven? And the answer really is one day. There was a gospel song when I was a kid, and I don't remember who sung it, and I don't remember the other lyrics, but I remember a line because it made an impression on me. Eternity is a long, long time. No, it's not. Eternity is no time at all whatsoever. Time had a beginning in that creation week that we studied, I think back in January. We've been there a couple of times. In the creation week, God put lights in the sky, and the greater lights were for the day, and the less lights were for the night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That was the first day there had ever been. God existed before that. There were angels and other beings before that. That was the first day. That was the beginning of time. The timeline had a definite ending and will have a definite end. And God exists outside of that. We will exist outside of that. What the Bible describes is one eternal day. You read the description. This sermon is going to take an hour and a half. I need to get on here. You read the description of heaven or New Jerusalem specifically in Revelation 21, and the city has four walls, and each wall has three gates. So there's 12 gates. And John writes, they're open during the day, and there is no night. So what does that mean? That means the gates are always open. They're open by day. There is never a night. And it's one endless day. We rejoice always. We always have occasion to rejoice because we have a victory that is sure. Jesus will always be enough. At Shorter, we had a non-traditional student. I think her name was Jane Smith. I don't know how you could have a more generic sounding name, but I'm not making up Jane Smith. This really was this woman's name. She was enrolled at Shorter as a student because her daughter had graduated from high school and came as a student. So she was a non-traditional student. She was an adult. Specifically, she was a Jehovah's Witness minister, which kind of seems out of place at a private Baptist College. And of all the things in the world, Dudley and I had introduction to Bible with Miss Smith. And so all of her questions, a lot of times, would start out, doesn't the Bible say? And I don't think she said it, but our Bible professor warned us that if the question is ever, can God, just stop right there, you're asking the wrong question. God can. That's the definition of God, is that God can. Now, the question might be, will God, or does God, or do you think that God, fill in the blank. But can God is the wrong question to ask. We can rejoice always because His word is sure, His promises are true. We know that in the back of the book, we win. Pray. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. I've said before, prayer puts us in the right position. Prayer changes things, and oftentimes prayer changes the one who prays. We bow our head. We bend the knee. I've said sometimes if it really matters and you're torn, your spirit is troubled, you're brokenhearted, sometimes we get all the way down on the floor and we put our face in the carpet. That is a position of recognizing you're in the presence of a higher authority. You've come before one that demands a greater level of respect. Prayer puts us in the right position. The very fact we're asking God to do something acknowledges that we can't do it and that He can. Otherwise, we wouldn't come to Him and ask for these things. And prayer puts us in the right posture. Giving thanks is very similar. We'll get there in a minute. Prayer changes things. Often it's the one who prays. How can we pray without ceasing? The example may be hyperbole. When Paul says pray without ceasing, he may just be exaggerating so we understand how much we're supposed to pray. Jesus said, except a man hates his father and mother, he cannot say that he loves me and be my follower. Well, we know we're commanded in Scripture to love our parents. It's the first of the commands on the tablets given to Moses that comes with a promise. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long on the earth. It could just be over-exaggerated so that we understand, I really, really mean this. Like when we say, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Or if we were going any slower, we'd be backing up. Well, that's ridiculous. It could just mean he's saying, don't ever stop praying. Or he could mean to have an attitude of continual prayer. That's just what we're like. When other people think of us, they think about someone that prays all the time. Even if we're not speaking words of prayer at that moment, we're never more than an action or an instant away from being in prayer. It's on our mind and in our heart that throughout the day we offer thanks. When things go well, we seek God's will throughout the day, as opposed to praying once every morning or praying three times during the day. The Muslims pray five times a day, and it's very specific exactly when they're supposed to do that. It's scheduled. Paul says, don't have a schedule. Don't pray once a day or three times a day or five times a day. Pray without ceasing. It should always be our first thought, our first instinct is to pray. And prayer is more than, God, I want this. You know, I've already said, it's not like sitting on Santa's lap and reading him your wish list. We talk to God. We share with God in fellowship in the Psalms. We will enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Do that before you make your petitions and give him the list of things you need. Sometimes during the day, you might call someone or send a text and just say, hey, I was thinking about you. God likes us to think about him. He's thinking about us. God is thinking about you. Every now and then, let God know you've thought about him as well. Throughout the day, we need to be thankful for the things that we have. We need to be prayerfully concerned about knowing and doing God's will. We do ask God for things. We also thank God for things. One of the suggestions in the Sunday school lesson this morning was to pray through Psalm 51. One of the things we can do in prayer is list back to God his attributes. We know what his nature and his character is like. So pray without ceasing doesn't mean you never stop talking. One component of prayer is listening. We speak to God. We listen to God. We can be speaking or we can be listening. Ignoring God completely is how you fail to pray without ceasing. Rejoice always is the first fill in the blank. Hopefully it's obvious pray without ceasing is the second fill in the blank. And the last one there is in everything, give thanks. Like prayer, giving thanks puts us in the right position. If we're asking God to do something, if we're asking God to heal us of sickness, if we're asking God to let us not be afraid, if we're asking God that he would save our neighbor or our loved one or our family member, if we're asking something of God, that acknowledges that he can and that we can't. When God answers prayers, acknowledge that too. I looked at a prayer journal this week. They had the Lifeway bookstore set up at the annual meeting, and it's several tables, and it's kind of like the county fair or going to a job fair or something. You walk through a big room, and there's all these tables. So all of our schools, Shorter and Truett McConnell and Bruton Parker, they all have tables set up. There's some seminaries that are set up. The different ministries, WMU has a table set up. Christian Index has a table, and they meet people, and you talk to someone that works there, or their representative. And so Lifeway has a big section where they bring in books and Bibles, and they've got Christmas cards that are packaged. And I picked up a prayer journal and looked at it. And so here are requests, and it's for the different days of the week, just like a planning calendar. And on this side of the page, it had answers, and it had blanks to fill in. You may have written a prayer list before. Have you ever gone back and put how God answered that prayer as part of your list? Prayer puts us in the right posture. If we're asking God for something, we're acknowledging that we need help and that we can't do everything on our own, and we're warned in the Bible about trusting in our own strength and leaning on our own understanding. Giving thanks, and Thanksgiving is this week, obviously. Giving thanks sort of does the same thing. We acknowledge that God has answered prayer. Giving thanks is an acknowledgement that there's a greater power than us. We are not the center of the universe. Things have been done for us that we were unable to do. Give thanks to God because God deserves it. It's the same reason that we worship. We worship God because He is worthy of glory and honor and praise, and He alone is worthy. Be specific in your thanksgiving. Think about who you're being thankful to. Watch TV and movies. It's that time of year where the Hallmark Channel is showing nothing but Christmas movies, and there's a Hallmark movie channel, and they do the same thing, and my mother consumes all of that voraciously. You walk into her house, and that's probably the only channel, one of those two. But it's that time of year, and Thanksgiving and our culture is sort of becoming just a part of the Christmas season. I don't like it. I don't think there's anything I can do about it. It's too late. It's gone. We've slipped down the slope. But watch a TV movie or the TV shows that reflect our culture and our society, and they may have a Thanksgiving special. And you'll see them go around the room, and everybody says something they're thankful for. Or they'll sit down at the table for the Thanksgiving meal, and they'll go around the table and they'll tell why they're thankful for the other people that are sitting there. Sometimes they're specific. Dad, I thank you for doing this. But in our culture and society, you get this general, non-specific sort of, I'm thankful for these things. I'm thankful for love. I'm thankful for humanity and progress. I'm thankful. And they're not directing their thanks to anyone, because that would acknowledge God. Instead of thanking God or thanking a specific person, on Thanksgiving Day we're just supposed to have this warm, fuzzy, thankful feeling. Well, if I say thank you, I'm probably speaking to an individual. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the card. Thank you for remembering me in your prayers. We can't give thanks. Well, I say we can't, and yet some people do it. I'm telling you, in the Christian walk, if we're biblical Christians, if we're following after Christ, if we're conformed to His image, we don't just put thankfulness out there into the ether somewhere. One of the things brought up at the convention, or actually I think I heard this on the radio, I heard this on a podcast. An increasing number of Americans identify as spiritual, even while fewer and fewer Americans identify as religious. What? Wiccan. Wicca and Wiccan. That's male and female witches. Witchcraft is on the rise in our country. There are more witches today in the United States than there are Presbyterians. 2% of the American population identifies with Wicca. And the mainstream Presbyterian church has been in decline for a number of years. Only 1% of Americans are Presbyterian. 2% of Americans identify with witchcraft, with that understanding of how nature and the universe works. They're spiritual, but they're not counted as religious because that's not an organized religion. There's no head of Wicca somewhere like the Southern Baptists have a president and an office and staff. The Presbyterian Church has a presbytery and an organized structure, and there's leadership at the top. Those are organized religions. Witchcraft doesn't have some witch sitting somewhere in an office answering email. It's not organized in that structure. I'm spiritual but not religious. Just imagine somebody saying that and trying to rationalize that thought into something that makes sense. Now, that's your religion, whether we label it that way or not. We're not just offering thanks to the universe or putting thanks out there as some sort of positive energy that will affect cosmic whatever. Be specific in your thankfulness. Whether it's your parents or brother and sisters or children and grandchildren, authentically give thanks. Give thanks to God because God deserves it. God has heard and answered prayers. God offers each of us and all that's out there grace and mercy and salvation. Thanksgiving is a biblical application of our holidays. There's nothing in the Bible that says you should have a festival once every year for Easter. Now, in Jesus' time, by the time that Jesus lived in what we call the first century, the Jews of his day had religious festivals that were specified by God in the Jewish scriptures, in the Old Testament, and they had historical festivals. By the time of Jesus, they were celebrating Purim, which celebrates Esther. Queen Esther saved the Jews from destruction. But there's no biblical command from a prophet of God to have that feast every year. The same is true with Hanukkah. We have New Testament evidence to suggest Jesus went to Jerusalem and was at the temple for both the religious festivals that were ordained by Scripture and the traditional historic festivals. Jesus honored those because he was an observant Jew and those were part of culture. I'm not telling you it's wrong to have Easter. And I'm certainly not telling you it's wrong to have Christmas because we're about to go into that season. We do Christmas at our house. We do Advent and celebrate Christmas in this church. What I am saying is that there is not a biblical mandate in the New Testament that says you have to do these things. The Bible doesn't say take a day and don't go to work and give presents so that you can celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's not in here. Jesus is awesome, and Christians bear his title. It is right to worship and to celebrate Jesus. But nothing in the Bible says you need to celebrate the day of his birth. Only two of the four Gospels talk about his birth, but all four Gospels focus on the death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing in the Bible says you need a Christmas holiday or an Easter holiday. Nothing in the Bible says you need to take a day and devote that to Thanksgiving, but the idea that we give thanks is throughout Scripture. I read this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I have some notes right here, but not a bulletin readily available. Inside the bulletin, Teresa put James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. This is who we are to be thankful towards, even though the verse doesn't mention Thanksgiving. On the front of your bulletin is 1 Chronicles, it's Old Testament. There's a lot in the Old Testament. Read through the Psalms. There's a lot in the Old Testament about giving thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Thanksgiving may be the most biblical of all of our American holidays that are on the calendar. And it's followed by Black Friday. Only in America would we take a full day to give thanks for what we have, and then the very next day go out and trample people to get more stuff. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Be specific in who we're giving thanks to. Give thanks in all circumstances. I tried to find a source for an old quote that I'm sure you've heard. I felt sorry for myself that I had no shoes until I met a man that had no feet. There's not a specific individual that has credit for that. It is an old Jewish proverb, which is fitting and appropriate. I felt sorry for myself that I had no shoes until I met a man that had no feet. In everything, give thanks. Took me 4.5 hours to drive to Warner Robins for the meeting earlier this week. Should be a 3-hour trip. I came home in only 3 hours. And so on that day, I was trying to find something to be thankful for. I stopped for lunch, and I didn't buy any gas on the trip, but I put air in my tire. I thought, you know, I'm thankful I have a car. A few years ago, we had this quote, and it's changed since then. Can't think of his name. It wasn't Rob Bell, but it was somebody. He had those Numi videos. He said that 8% of people in the world have a car. I think that number is higher, but not a lot. There are over 1 billion cars in the world, but the world population is now over 7 billion. And a disproportionate number of those cars are in the United States. There's over 1 billion cars in the world, but nearly 300 million of those cars are here in this country. Most people in the world don't have a car. So if you have a car, no matter what kind of car it is or how old it is, you're in a tiny minority among all the people that live in the world. Be thankful. We take so much for granted and waste so many resources in the United States. Sometimes we're oblivious to the fact that the rest of the world doesn't live the way that you do. We have hot and cold running water. Everyone here drives a car. Most of us have heat and air conditioning most of the time. You're really thankful for the things we tend not to notice when you wake up one morning and it's not there, right? They almost sent out fire and rescue to a lady's house yesterday while we were having the Thanksgiving dinner. Somewhere there was an area that was without power for a little while. And there was a woman that wasn't strong enough to lift her garage door, and the power was out. And I heard Christy talking on the phone and said, "We'll send Bo over there to raise your garage door for you." And then she called back almost immediately and said, "It's okay, the power is back on now." Garage door. You just push the button and it goes up, push the button and it goes down. Like so many things in our life today, it runs on electricity. And if the power isn't there, all of a sudden we notice. Even though most of us throughout the day, we flip on a switch, we flip on the lights, we turn on the TV, we open the garage door. When everything works the way that it should, you tend not to notice. Then when something doesn't work, suddenly you realize you don't know how you ever lived without it. Is there anybody here that didn't have electricity in your home when you were a small child? My dad never lived in a house with a lot of electricity, but when he was a kid, they lived in an old house that didn't originally have electricity. And he said there were these tiles on the wall, and the hot wire and the ground wire were about 4 inches apart. They were afraid to put them any closer together than that. That house had electric added later. The house that my mother just moved out of had electricity and running water when I was a kid growing up. But when they first moved into that house, when my grandparents bought that house, there was not an inside toilet. There was no indoor plumbing. There was an outhouse at the edge of the woods. There were 3 houses at the end of that street. And I'm not talking little house on the prairie. Guys, I'm talking 1950, there were three houses on that street, and there was one outdoor faucet. And that's where they went and got their water and carried it back inside the house. There was a spigot, and there was only one water meter because there was only one place to get water. And all three of those houses got their water there, and they split the water bill. And after my grandfather bought the house, he had an addition. And so I noticed when I was a kid, all the water was at one end of the house. The kitchen, the bathroom, all of the washer and the dryer, all of those things were down at this end of the house because that was the addition that he made. It was originally four rooms. And this was a brand new house in Calhoun, Georgia, built in the late 1940s. It hasn't been that long ago that everybody didn't have everything we have now, and we forget real quick. And we get used to certain things being there. Give thanks. Rejoice always. There's always cause to rejoice, even if it looks like we're losing the battle. That's never the end. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray because God deserves to hear from us. Pray when you need things. Pray when you've received things. Pray when everything is great. If you keep your relationship with God up when everything is great, He's a lot easier to talk to when it goes bad. How many prayers begin with, "Well, God, we haven't spoken a while"? That's a person that needs something and is ashamed to ask. Give thanks. Old Testament, New Testament. We have a day of Thanksgiving in the United States. One of the local pastors, I'd have to look at his name written down because it's difficult for me to pronounce. It looks Czech or Romanian or Polish. But one of our local pastors, and I think he's at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is originally from South Africa. And he came to the United States as an adult. And he says America is unique in the world with having a day of Thanksgiving. I know that Canada has a Thanksgiving Day in October. We have a Thanksgiving Day in November. And that's pretty much it. Other nations of the world don't have a day of Thanksgiving. And so it's not something he is inclined to take for granted because he never had that growing up. He's like, take advantage of the fact that that's on your calendar, that there is a day set aside for no other purpose than to give thanks. And we need to remember to do that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. If you don't feel like giving thanks, find a reason to. And when you start looking for reasons to give thanks, they get a lot easier to find, and you can make a list real quick. Let's pray together.